Generally speaking, on the Sunday before Memorial Day, we take time to honor fallen heroes, those service men and women who made supreme sacrifices for our nation. So I want to ask you all to pause with me for just a few moments to meditate upon how blessed we are because of the ones who served and bled and died for us.
It's so important to honor the fallen soldiers who have given their lives for our country and who have gave the ultimate sacrifice.
Memorial Day is a day to reflect. Whether you personally know someone or not, these freedoms that we have are paid for by men and women that have fought honorably for this country.
We live in such a blessed nation. Our nation has so much to offer.
We should never take what we've been given for granted.
Freedom costs nothing for some people, but others it costs everything. We can all reach out to family and friends who have lost loved ones and just reassure them that they didn't give their life in vain. They gave it to protect our nation and for freedom.
Find somebody. Thank them. Maybe that'll change your perspective on Memorial Day.
What a shame it is that so many who gave their lives aren't present for us to be able to say thank you to them in person. This was expressed. We can say thanks to them by honoring the freedoms that we have in the right manner, in the way that would show respect and honor for their sacrifice. What a shame it is, too, that so many will spend tomorrow enjoying their freedom, even celebrating their bounty, perhaps grilling and chilling and playing games or watching others just enjoy time. They may go to the beach or to the pool. They may soak in the sun or sit in the shade. But many will do that without really giving a thought to those who lay down their lives for them. Don't let today go by without taking a moment to pause and pray and thank God for the freedom that we have in this country and for the cost that was paid. As sad as it is, though, that so many do ignore or neglect to give honor to those who've fallen for the sake of freedom, I believe it's sadder still that week after week, the Lord's Day is often enjoyed by many just as, once again, a day off from work, a day for grilling and chilling, a day for playing games or watching games, a day for sitting in the sun or in the shade, a day for having fun, but without any real thought to the greatest of all fallen heroes. The one who laid down his life, not just for this nation, not just for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, but for all nations, and for freedom for all people. There are some very renowned Bible scholars who dispute the idea that Jesus died for all. They limit the scope of Jesus' sacrifice to a select few, focusing on Bible verses that stress the fact that he gave his life for the elect, or more specifically, for the church. Though I respect those who conclude such, I must respectfully disagree with them that the scope of Jesus' sacrifice is that narrow. Yes, Jesus died for the elect, But I believe to set the boundaries of his love and sacrifice at the church property line is a serious mistake. For instance, I just want to share with you a sequence of scriptures. I would encourage you, if you want to mark these down, write them down. It'll be posted online later for you. But if you just take these and read them in their fuller context, I encourage you to do that. We're going to be just looking at some verses, and I want you to just take in what is being said. Because they tell us whom Jesus died to save. John the Baptist said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a few." This is where again you say, no, that's not what it says. Of the world. Takes away the sin of the world. Now obviously he didn't take away the influence of sin. Didn't take away temptation. He didn't take away, if you will, our ability to sin. He didn't take away our choice to sin. The idea is that he takes away the consequence and control of sin. But for whom does he do that? For the whole world, or just some in the world? Well, let's read more. John 3:16, that passage that we consider the golden text of the Bible, just the first part of it, says, "For God so loved a few people that he gave his one and only Son." That's not what it says, does it? He loved the world. Notice, and many of you I know could complete the rest of the verse. We'll do that in a little bit. We'll revisit that. But it's the world that God loved. And we're not talking about the orb. We're not talking about the planet. We're talking about those who live in the world. And elsewhere, whenever we're told about the world is talking about all the people in the world. Jesus was sent to save sin. The world. Why? Because God so loved the world. The whole world? Or just part of it? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for a few." Is that what it says? "For all men, the testimony given in its proper time." Paul also writes in 1 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10, this. "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." In other words, you can take this to the bank. I mean, everything in the Bible that's said when we're told something, it's the truth, right? But to say, this is trustworthy. This is something you can lean on, you can depend upon, you can rest upon, you can have confidence in. "That we have put our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all men." Notice the phrase, "especially of those who believe." All men, especially those who believe. Seems clear to me. And if there was doubt about the realm of God's love, the scope of our Savior's reach, you would think it would be easily removed just with that single text. But some say no. But it seems to be saying to me quite clearly, Jesus came to be the Savior of all men. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "We see Jesus, who's been made for a little while lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for a few." Know what it says? For everyone. Everyone. Some say, well, yeah, but that means for everyone that God loves. For a small select group, that's the everyone. That really isn't everyone, really, is every last person, whoever lives, really? Judge for yourself. If you're not convinced that Jesus died for everyone yet, I want you to listen to the Apostle John in 1 John 2, verse 2. John declares there this, "He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Now, that sounds pretty clear to me. We're not talking about just a few, and not just for the church that he died for, that he sacrificed for, but for us and everybody else. He also wrote in 1 John 4:14, the same letter, "And we have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." It seems, putting all of them together, that'd be pretty hard to misunderstand God's love for the world and Jesus' sacrifice for sins includes all of us. Jesus sacrificed himself for you. And you, 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 and for me. For all. For your neighbors. For your friends. For your family. And even more. Listen carefully now to Romans 5, verse 6 through 10. Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Well, Jesus died for the good people. No, just the really good people. Or just the people who would one day become good. No, he died for ungodly sinners. He even died for his enemies. John 15 tells us that no greater love is anyone than he would lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid down his life for his enemies. What great, tremendous, incredible love. He died for his enemies. Now listen carefully. He died for your enemies too. And sometimes, you know, we want to freely accept that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is that he died for us. But we don't want to really necessarily recognize that he might have died for someone who we don't like. Or someone who's mean to us. Or someone who is evil. Or someone who's so bad. Or someone who's done such ungodly things. Certainly, Christ wouldn't have died for them. Yes, he did. And matter of fact, if you're somebody in our assembly today and you're thinking, well, you know what? He couldn't have died for me. He wouldn't have given his life for me. He couldn't have loved me because I'm that person. I'm that ungodly, miserable, horrible person. I have lived my life so far apart from God. I've not acknowledged him. I've been an enemy of the cross. Jesus died for you too. For you too. So, then everyone's going to be saved, right? Everyone's going to go to heaven and nobody gets left behind, right? Well, not quite. Bear with me. But some say, well, if Jesus did die to save us all, then why can't all be saved? I believe all can be, but that doesn't mean all will be. And that's what keeps the debate going. The idea that if Jesus did pay, in fact, the sin debt for the whole world, then why would anyone have to be punished or suffer for their sins? But again, as I say, I believe everyone can be saved. What the scripture says, everyone can go to heaven, but not everyone will. We're going to revisit John 3:16 in just a minute. Jesus' sacrifice is more than enough to pay for the sins of the whole world, past, present, future. It boggles my mind to think that he could pay for all my sins, to be honest with you. If I were to sit down and start listing, you know, all the sins I've committed in my life, I'm sure that I wouldn't have a complete enough list because there's all these things that I would have forgotten about, I don't remember, things that I don't consider were that bad, I wouldn't put them on the list. But the reality is the fact that he died for all my sins is incredible enough to think about, but he died for the sins of the whole world. His sacrifice is more than enough. But let's return again to that tried and true verse of John 3:16, this time in its fuller context. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus died for all, but not all will benefit. Those who believe, those who trust him to save them, they'll be saved. The scripture is very clear, those who do not will be lost. But it's not because his sacrifice isn't enough, it's because people won't believe that it's enough. Or claim it for themselves. Or think that they even need it. That when they itemize their sins, they think, you know what, I've done more good than bad, and I don't need someone to die for my sins. I'm good enough. God will let me in because I'm good enough. No, he won't. Because none of us are good enough. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus had to die for all of us, every one of us, to pay for our sins. It's those who believe, who trust in him, who we save. Later in the same chapter, John 3, verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Does it mean that Jesus' sacrifice was insufficient? That his blood lacked the power to save? Is heaven too small a place to accommodate us all? Is God's love too shallow? Is his grace not deep enough? By no means. God's love is for us all. His Son came to save you, came to save me. He died for you, he died for me, he died for all of us. That's an incredible, amazing thing to think about. When I was a young man several years ago, one of the sci-fi series that was on television that I enjoyed was called One Step Beyond. Some of you are old enough to remember it, but you didn't watch it. But I did. And it was always the idea would depict a real-life scenario, something that happened, and it would present some reports that they had been given about things that were just kind of eerie. Well, one particular episode depicted this scenario. A woman wakes up from a nightmare in which she's drowning, and she just can't get over this premonition that she's going to drown, and she's just overwhelmed by it. A man across town has a vision of a huge passenger liner which is sinking. And people being lost. And even paints a painting representing it. And both of them recognize and realize when they look at the newspaper that the Titanic's going to be launched, that this is a premonition that they need to warn people about. And they try to warn people, and the girl's actually going to go on the liner. Both, they think, are revelations that this Titanic is headed for disaster. The ship's destined to hit an iceberg. It's going to crash. It's going to sink. It's going to result in the death of the bulk of the people on board. The only hope is for someone to warn them. For them to either not get on the boat in the first place, or change course, or abandon ship. Get in the lifeboats if you can, while you can. Maybe if you read about it, you know the historical situation, there weren't enough lifeboats for everybody. There just weren't. Because no one believed they'd be needed. No one believed it. No one believed that when they said it, that the ship was in any danger, that anything would happen. The ship had been called unsinkable. The passengers and crew were all celebrating. It was smooth sailing. Everybody was enjoying life to the fullest. But we know the end of the story, don't we? They were wrong. Now, just an episode, science fiction show of some sort. Those premonitions that were reported, none of them been substantiated. Maybe they didn't really happen. Maybe it was just a program. But let me tell you what did happen. Historical truth. A message was sent to the Titanic from Cape Race, a wireless communication station on the shores of Newfoundland. It warned that they were heading straight into a huge ice field. That's documented. Matter of fact, another ship, the Californian, was in the same waters, and they got that message, and they weighed anchor to avoid the collision. Matter of fact, Cyril Evans, who was the Marconi operator on board the Californian, he was concerned that maybe they didn't get the message, and he tried to relay it to them to warn them, stop, do what we're doing, weigh anchor. Jack Phillips was the wireless signal operator on the Titanic. This is the message he replied with. Shut up. Shut up. I am busy. What was he so busy with? Reports are that he was sending hundreds of messages from the passengers to family and friends elsewhere, telling everybody what a great time they were having, how wonderful the voyage was. And I would be real surprised, at least a few of them didn't say, "We're having such a wonderful time, we wish you were here." They didn't heed the warnings. And the one who received the warning said, "I'm too busy. I'm too busy." See, God sent Jesus into the world, not to condemn the world, but to warn us, to save us. That's what the scripture says. He wanted to warn us that this world was headed for disaster. But rather than say, "Well, I've just got a few lifeboats, and those of you can get in, have at it. The rest of you are done." No, he was the lifeboat. With enough room for everyone. He said, "Trust me, turn around, follow me, you'll be saved. But reject me and what I'm telling you, and you're certainly going to perish. Believe me about this. I've come not to condemn any of you, but to save you all. I'm truly the way. Truly the way to eternal rest and safety." That's his message yet today. But too many, I believe, say, in effect, "Shut up. Shut up. I don't want to hear it. I'm busy." Busy with what? Too busy with life and enjoying what life they think they have, trying to grab the gusto and enjoy every last minute and make the most of it without any recognition or realization that their cruise is eventually going to come to an end. And for so many, a lot sooner than they thought. How sad. Jesus gave his life for you, for me, for all. We need to believe it, admit it, follow it, we'll be saved. If we deny it, we ignore him, we reject his sacrifice, and we just won't. And again, it's not a matter of Jesus' inability. It's a matter of our refusal to accept the power of his sacrifice for us. Now, there are those who suggest that this idea that we might have somehow free will on our part, whether we receive the benefits of Christ's sacrifice, that somehow that belittles the sovereignty of God. Yet to me, the Bible clearly presents the idea that it was God's sovereign will, his choice, to give us choice, to offer us choice. According to Romans 8, 28 through 30, it was his sovereign choice to predestine those who would love him. It says, "God works all things for the good for those who love him. For those he foreknew." Who did he foreknow? Those who would love him. He predestined for those who would love him to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be justified and glorified forever. He made that determination. But it's those who respond to his love in love, who receive the benefit of the sacrifice. But once again, hear me very carefully. If God had not revealed himself to us, if he had not sent his Son to die for us, if he had not called us through the gospel, if he had not patiently through the Spirit convicted us, none of us could possibly be saved. We couldn't. God intervened. He's made it all possible. It's all him and what he has done and what he's provided. We can't take credit even for our faith because God enables that too. But we must accept the sacrifice. We must. If he'd not loved us first, we wouldn't even know about God, let alone love him in return. Yeah, because God did all these things for the likes of you and me, there's not a one of us who can't be saved. Not a one. Hebrews 9:26 says that Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Jesus suffered once for all time and for all mankind. The blood of his sacrifice has the power to save us all. And that is why, friends, he's the greatest fallen hero of all. The greatest of all. He paid it all. He gave it all for all. Are you thankful? A little aside, so many people, again, I believe, not only will fail to honor fallen heroes who have granted freedoms to them in this country, many will actually dishonor them in the days and weeks to come. And they do so even now. How? Well, by abusing the freedoms that were purchased by the blood of sacrifice. Several months ago, I went to meet my daughter, who was coming from Michigan. I went to Union Station in Chicago to meet her. And it was around 10 o'clock at night that her train was coming in, the Wolverine from Pontiac. And I'm there, I'm a little early because I wanted to be. I didn't want her to be waiting on me. So I went in and I got myself a cup of coffee. That probably surprised some of you, but McDonald's was open, so I got one. And I sat down in this kind of common area where there were tables and chairs set up for people who were waiting either to get on a train or waiting for someone to arrive. And I sat there, and it was pretty crowded. And there was this young man across from me, and when I say young, I would say he's probably in his 30s, who was turning the air blue with foul language. He was on the phone, and he was just ranting and raving in some of the worst language you could imagine, gutter language, coming out of his mouth, every other word, and very loud, very, very vocal and boisterous. And I glanced around, and there were families with little children, and some of the mothers were, I could see, they were telling their children, look the other way, and, you know, kind of pay no attention. And he just kept it up and kept it up and kept it up. And finally, I just kind of leaned across and hung up the phone, and I said, excuse me, you know, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind toning it down a little bit? Just tone your language down a little bit. There are little children here. And he proceeded to turn the air blue by telling me what he thought of me. And one of the things he said is that this is a free country. I can talk any way I want, anywhere I want, anytime I want. And I thought to myself, I responded and said, yes, it is a free country. But I doubt very seriously if any of the men and women who bled for your freedom would agree with your language in front of these children today. And he proceeded to cuss me out some more, then got up and left. But see, so many people see that the freedom that's been bought and paid for them is a freedom for them to once again say what they want, whenever they want, to whomever they want. As long as it suits them, they don't care who it hurts, they don't care what other people think, it's my freedom, really. And they trample all over the rights and the freedoms of others in the process. And do you understand how that dishonors the freedom? There are so many ways that's happening today, folks. I believe, if you will, figuratively, many of the men and women who bled and died for this country and the freedoms we enjoy would be rolling over in their graves if they knew what some people were saying they have the freedom to do today, trampling over the rights of the freedoms of others in the process. I think it would grieve them, it would break their heart, and they might even think, what in the world did I die for? I didn't die for this. I didn't die for this. But once again, sadder than all that is those who dishonor that greatest fallen hero of all. When they see that this truth that Jesus died for them, they see that as a license now to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, without any considerations of others. they perceive his sacrifice as liberty to sin. The Apostle Paul would say in Romans 6, if that's your attitude, God forbid. God forbid. It is not the way it's to be. So how should we honor Jesus? May I suggest this? Tomorrow, take some time to pause and pray to God. And you can thank God for those who gave their lives, that you can have the freedom to do whatever it is you're doing. And I pray it'll be good and it'll be wholesome and it'll be something that's a good choice to do with your God-given freedom, your inalienable right to freedom, to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness that our founders believed were so important. But thank God for the freedom, and thank God for those who gave their life for you to have that freedom. And then ask God to give you some insight in what would they want me to do with this freedom? What would they want me to do with the freedom I have? And then, while in prayer, say, Father, but I thank you most of all, the greatest fallen hero of all. I thank you that he died to make me free from sins, consequences, and control. Thank you, God, for that sacrifice. I don't deserve it, but I needed it. And I thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy that reached even me. But then ask, God, what would you have me to do? Jesus, what would you have me to do with this freedom you've given me? How do you want me to live? How would you have me to behave? How would you have me to treat others? How would you have me exercise the freedom that you gave me? And don't be surprised if a still small voice in your heart just says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbors yourself. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. Yes, I want to thank you for the sacrifices that have been made. That I could even stand here today and proclaim the truth about Jesus. To open the word and share it freely without fear of being shut down. Because a lot of folks just don't have that freedom. So we thank you for that. I thank you, God, for the freedom that we have to move about, to live lives in comfortable safety. Thank you for that, God. And I do thank you for those who gave their life, who bled and died, for that to be a reality. But yes, God, I thank you, and I pray that everyone here will join me in thanking you for loving us so much, for giving so much, for coming so far, that we could, as we sang earlier, come as we are, be accepted, be loved, be forgiven, but then empowered to leave differently, to leave strengthened to live lives that really do honor you and your son. I thank you for your church. I am so thankful that you loved her and foresaw that we would love you. But God, I thank you for the reality to know that the church can be so much bigger when we just have this understanding that we need to take this good news. We need to take this grace. We need to take this message of mercy out to the world and let them know that the only thing that maybe stands between them and communion that's eternal with you is for them to accept Jesus. He's freely given, and that they can freely receive him. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for paying it all. Thank you, Spirit, for the conviction that you've brought to us. In your name.